Amen. Always looking for the voice of my beloved. And just take a moment just to greet you. What I'll say is that I travel coast to coast and far beyond, not to look for a place to speak, but for one reason and one reason only, and that's because I'm looking for an unveiling. I'm looking for the removal of my humanity, the removal of my self-life, the removal of that which is flesh and blood. I'm reminded of Jesus when his ministry really started to get big. We sang the song a little while ago, Emmanuel, and we knew back in the 70s when we sang that song that was God with us. How many are glad that his unveiling in us is progressive only because we can't handle the bright light all at once? So he comes to us in a coat or covenant of many colors, broken down through a spectrum of one color at a time, rather than giving us the whole ball at the time. But with many of us in here, I can tell by the songs, I can tell by the spirit in this place, you know, we all went through a similar journey of our journey through Passover, which is God coming to you through the blood of the Lamb. And then we went through our Pentecostal experience, which feast most of this country is celebrating right now, which is God in you, manifesting in you. But we come to a realm called tabernacles, where we understand a greater dimension of the word Emmanuel, which is not so much God with us anymore, as much as it is God as us. God manifesting as you. And I love the emphasis of your life has a place in me. Jesus was about the unveiling. He was born in an awakened state, not the only Son of God, not the only begotten of the Father. That word only means the uniquely born Son, and that he was born of a virgin. But he was born in an awakened state, and he was born to unveil flesh and blood. At the cross, he identifies with your plight and sends you a message that says, I understand your misunderstanding. I understand your pain, which is based in your misunderstanding and your fear of separation, and that you have been crucified in time and space. An eternal, life-giving spirit from the bosom of the Father, trapped in a time-space continuum, put into a sleep state where we have forgotten our identity, who we are, and where it is that we've come from. And Jesus says, I've come to wake you up out of your sleep. He said that many times in his journey here. I've come to wake you up. His ministry starts to experience some success, and he says this. He says, if you want the life that's in me, you're going to have to remove something, a blinding veil, an illusion. You're going to have to get rid of, or you're going to have to eat my flesh and blood. It's amazing the things that God used all through the Old Testament, particularly during the 1500 years of the law and the prophets. The things that God used, which were really illusions to show us a deeper truth. For instance, the priest going into the holy place and washing in the laver before they go in, and the emphasis wasn't the washing at all. The emphasis was a laver that was made out of the brass or the looking glasses, where they could look in and see a reflection. That what they are in their humanness and what they are in their flesh was something that had already been judged and already put away at the foundation or the disruption of the world. And these righteous Jewish people, these good people, with all of their dietary restrictions, says, this man is crazy. We've never eaten anything common or unclean. But here's the mirror Jesus was showing them. For 1,500 years, you haven't eaten anything unless it's had a cloven hoof. You haven't chewed anything or eaten anything unless it's able to chew the cud. But you have failed to see the picture. You have failed to look into the laver and see the truth that your human flesh is the unclean thing that veils and blinds you from the reality of what you are, who you are, and where it is that you've come from. Take a deeper look. Take a look underneath the flesh and blood. Everywhere I go, I meet new people. And I particularly look down at the feet of ladies that have open-toed shoes, and I've noticed not a one of them have a cloven hoof. And sometimes you look at people when they're chewing something, and I'm pretty sure that it is, you know, gum, and they're not chewing a cud. I've eaten well on this trip. Paul's fed me well. His wife has fed me well. But I only want to eat those meals one time. See, the picture was not a picture of, well, you know, you've been good, righteous people only eating the good things and so on and so forth. No, the picture is that your animal flesh has been a blinding veil and it's been a barrier to prevent you from seeing the truth of your eternal oneness with the Father. I and my Father are one. And it is time to remove that blinding veil. It is time to remove that which is flesh and blood. You've heard a lot of rumors about me, Jesus is saying. A lot of rumors. You know, the best way to shut somebody up is discredit them. That's the only thing they could do to Jesus, because they could not argue against the truth that was cutting so deeply and hurting so badly. But they could look at him and say, "Who are you to speak to us? We be not born of fornication." In other words, what they're saying is, we've done the math, we know the story, and we don't think Joseph is your father at all. Trying to discredit him, trying to shut him up. In the very end of his earthly ministry, he says, "This is my body. Take it, eat it. It's broken for you." For 1,500 years, the children of Israel are coming to the priests, and they're saying, "Father, I've sinned." And the message was always the same. Kill the animal. "But I've missed the mark again." Kill an animal. It wasn't the Father needing appeasement by seeing the shed blood of an animal. See, this is the key. We say that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, but what saves us is the removing of that which is flesh and blood. The doing away. Kill the animal. Stop identifying with that which is flesh and blood. Stop identifying with that. Cut it off. Kill the animal over and over and over until finally Jesus at the cross is experiencing a drama that is horrible, a drama that is painful, but it's not his drama. It's the drama of the entire human experience. When God, manifesting as human flesh, put into a sleep state, put into a dream state, falling into the abyss or falling into Joseph's pit of the human experience, finding himself trapped within time and space and forgetting who it is that he is. Hebrews says that he opened up a new way for us, you know, through the veil. It's not a matter of coming to the cross, it's going through the cross and entering into the provision of the cross, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, entering beyond that which is flesh so that we can see that which is eternal. See, in this day, there's absolutely nothing to learn, nothing that can be taught, but there's everything to remember. And the only thing that I want to share with you before I take my seat is that there's a scripture in Jude. Years ago, I came to the understanding that the cross was for everybody. You know, we learned a long time ago, we learned that the death of Jesus was a vicarious death, that he died as a substitute. But it's much more than that. He didn't just die for me, but he died as me. So the death of Jesus was not the death of one man. The death of Jesus was the death of all humankind, of all men. And the scripture, when I started to understand that all were included in the cross, even as Adam all die in Christ, all are made alive. But I looked at the book of Jude, and because of my carnal religious upbringing and the fear that that created, I didn't understand the book of Jude until one day a light began to shine. And there's a verse in the book of Jude that says this. It says, "For the angels," which that word just means messengers, "which kept not their first estate." I love it. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation. God hath reserved them," or incarcerated them, "in age-lasting chains under ignorance, Those age-lasting chains are nothing more than the DNA molecule with all of the genetic lies, misinformation, what your father had, you had, what your grandmother had, what you had, your depression comes 3 generations back, 4 generations back, whatever the case may be, all of the genetic lies, because we're identifying with flesh and blood, rather than being like Melchizedek, who said, I don't have a mother and father except God. I'm not identifying with my human lineage anymore. The angels, which kept not their first estate, God has reserved them in age-lasting chains, genetic codes, under ignorance until the judgment of the great day. That judgment is not a judgment that's coming in the future. That's a judgment that took place 2,000 years ago. A judgment that took place at the cross. What is that saying? You left the presence of the Father, the bosom of the Father. You became flesh and blood. Catholic people understand the incarnation. Catholic people understand that God became flesh, but I declare to you today that you are the ongoing incarnation of God in the flesh. We have forgotten, and we've identified with that which is animalistic. We've identified with flesh and blood. But the Bible says that those angels, those spirit beings that left their habitation, God has reserved you in age-lasting chains of darkness until you can look back at the cross, the great judgment day, and see that everything of your humanity, all of your diseases, all of your sicknesses, all of your misinformation, all of your death and dying, all of those things were put away. And then we begin to identify with the higher order. You see those chains. What's one of the names of Jesus but the Lion of Judah? C.S. Lewis's Aslan. And the Bible says that he breaks every chain of ignorance, every chain of darkness. It's through the roar, through the shofar, which comes from his death. That's the finished work. The shofar is the horn that comes from the death of the ram. Through that horn and through that blast that took place at Calvary, every chain is broken, every chain of ignorance, everything that locks you into the earth realm, that causes you to identify with flesh and blood, all of those things are broken, all of those things are done, all of those things are put away by the sound of that trumpet when we're able to hear it, so that we can be like those who escaped the corruption of the flesh that said, I am not identifying with that which is flesh and blood any longer, because I and my Father are one. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony.
Good. I want to, one more welcome for
Malachi 3, starting in verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. The word test me jumps out, and God has given us a test to follow his word. Lord, we just thank you for the tithes and offerings which are about to come forth. We thank you for the ability to give back to you what you've loaned to us on just a short period of time. And Father, I just thank you that we learn about tithes and offerings and our ability and what we should do. And Father, if we don't have that ability, we ask you that you give that ability to others. We thank you, Lord, that in our lives we are true to you and you're true to us. Father, we ask a blessing upon the tithes and offerings, and Father, we ask a blessing upon the word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.